Book of the Revelation, chapter number 5 this evening, and I'd like to read this. This is a tremendous chapter. There is one short verse that is the pinnacle of what we're looking forward to next. It is real short. If we aren't careful, we go right over it, and we just not even really pay attention to it. But I'll tell you what. It's a thrill as we stop and consider. It says, I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts and the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, thank You tonight for the privilege to read this tremendous chapter of triumph. Lord, we know we are on the winning side. Oh God, though it may look bleak about us, one day You will take that book. We believe it's very soon. For that we are thrilled. We pray tonight that You might bless, that You might help us to understand this beautiful, wonderful Scripture. Lord God, that we might revel in the belief of the soon coming Son of God. We pray for Your blessing. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. I don't know if you caught it. Verse number 7 says, And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. He came and took the book. What book is he talking about? Well, verse number 1 says, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne. We know that to be God. As he's seated upon that throne, and says, I saw in the right hand a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. Now, this is an unusual circumstance for you and I today. They would take and they would write out a contract, such as the writing on this page. It would be written on one side, and after it was finished, they would write another one, a carbon copy, if you please. One of these would be taken, and they would roll it up like a scroll. And as that was rolled up and placed in the hand of an individual, they would then take wax. And they would drop that wax down and seal that piece of paper. And thus, if those wax seals were broken, we know that somebody got a hold of this that shouldn't. The other copy we would find would be placed in the possession of some strong one, some person, perhaps like we would talk about a safety deposit box. And when that particular contract was ready to be taken care of, the person who was eligible, why, his name would be written on the other contract that was in possession of somebody, and he would bring that sealed copy. In the view of witnesses, he could take that copy, he could begin to break those seals, and then he could claim, if it was the guarantee of a property, he could claim that. Well, let me take you to the book of Jeremiah for just a moment, because we see in the book of Jeremiah chapter 32 just exactly the same. And let's look at it, because I believe that in this particular book, we are looking at something, chapter number 32, that is really what the Lord is talking about in this tremendous chapter. Jeremiah chapter number 32, and let me take you to verse number let me go back to verse number 6. I believe I'll start right there. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse number 6. Remember, Jeremiah is living in the end time of Judah. They are about to be taken into captivity. Judgment is coming upon them. Jeremiah has pronounced that that judgment would last for 70 years. Even in the face of that particular prophecy, let's now notice what it says here. Verse 6, "And Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Behold, Hananiah, the son of Shalem, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, Buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it." We remember now that there is in the land of Israel the privilege to buy the properties of somebody who has lost it. And if you were able to do so, you could do that for your relative. Basically, you could buy it for yourself and keep it within the family. And so this uncle has come to ask him to do that. "So Hananiah, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, Buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field of Hananiah, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver." Now notice this. "And I subscribed the evidence and sealed it." And he says, "And took witnesses and weighed him the money in the balances. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. And I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Barak, the son of Neriah, the son of Messiah, in the sight of Hananiah, mine uncle's son, in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And I charged Baruch before them, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, the evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed, and the evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land." He had bought this knowing that he might not ever redeem it, but that his children might be able to have this. It was something to say to the children of Israel, God is going to bring you back. But what we see in this story is a picture of what is taking place in the heavens. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this world some 2,000 years ago, and He paid the price of redemption. The price has been paid. The evidence has been sealed. The copy is left open, and there's one that is sealed. And the one who is eligible can come and take that sealed book, and as they open that seals up, they can be the one that say, "Hey, this possession is mine." What do we know? We know that we have been redeemed, but our redemption is not complete. For you and I sit here tonight in the flesh, and we also sit in a world that does not belong to you and to me. There is the God of this world, none other than Satan. as we expressed this morning, who is over this kingdom of heaven, this area and this atmosphere and this world that we know. He's the God of this world. He's the Prince of the power of the air. He's the ruler. We believe, according to the book of Ephesians, that perhaps He has set up in principalities all around the world and nations His band of angels in some sort of a hierarchy. It sure seems that way, doesn't it? And you and I live in a world that's not ours. But what do we know? Jesus has paid for it. He has paid for it with His blood. That's what it refers to in the following verses. And so we find here that this particular book, it is not in two parts, but it is one. For it says it's written on both sides. So on the outside portion of it, you can see who is the one that is available or who the one is that can come and take of it. And what do we see? We find advertised now who can do this. Verse number 2 says, "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?'" But notice the answer in verse number 3. "And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." In all the history of mankind, there is none that are righteous. There is none that even dare look upon this book. We do not qualify. If we're saved tonight, we are made in the image of our Savior. We've been transformed. But may I remind you, it's by the grace of God. It's not our merit. For this one we're looking for is one who merits it. And so there's no man in heaven, there's none in earth, there's none under the earth that's able to open it, as it says in verse number 3. Now to John, this was very disconcerting. Here is John, who's living in the near the end of that first century of Christianity. He's writing this somewhere around 90 A.D. He is in exile on the Isle of Patmos for preaching the gospel. All the disciples have been martyred. The churches are in somewhat disarray because as we look, we find the Roman government has put pressure upon them. Persecution has come big time. Literally hundreds and thousands of God's people have been executed for their stand for Christ. We've heard of the catacombs of Rome. We've heard of the atrocities that have taken place. Sometime pick up, if you can read it all in one reading, I admire you. The Fox's Book of Martyrs, it talks about many of these people that have gone down in history for standing for the cause of Christ. John looks out and he sees all of this. He had acquaintance, of course, personally with the Lord, face to face. And yet, we find that as he stands here in this position, perhaps he's wondering, and he wept much. Is my salvation going to be completed? Because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. But what do we find? "One of the elders saith unto me," evidently one who was older than John, perhaps somebody from way back in the Old Testament. Some even suggest, because of what is said next, that it is even Judah himself. "But he saith unto me, Weep not. Behold," he says, "the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." He is yet to see the magnificent glory of God is at the throne. He sees the hand that holds the book. But now after the proclamation of this elder, notice what it says. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a" what? "Not the lion, the lamb." Because it was as the lamb the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world to give His life that it might be redeemed. Some have called this particular piece of paper the title deed to the earth. And indeed, as we look at how the Lord takes all of this back, I can declare to you, I believe it can be none else. As this particular title deed is now available, and there's standing the Lamb, the one who'd been slain, it says, having seven horns and seven eyes. That's picturesque. That's different than we've seen before. And we look at that and we wonder, what does He mean by seven horns and seven eyes? A horn was always considered to be the place of strength. And we find perhaps it's even referring back to the time when Joshua, who, by the way, his name means Jesus, crossed over the Jordan River and entered into the promised land. They came to the city of Jericho, and as they marched around the city of Jericho, on the seventh day they marched around it seven times. And at the end of the seventh time, there was a great shout, but there was also a blowing of seven ram's horns, as the strength of God was unfurled, and that city of Jericho fell down flat before the new inhabitants, the children of God. It shows His strength. The seven eyes, by the way, the number seven, always a number of perfection. The Lord God created everything in 6 days and rested the seventh, and He said it was all very good. And as we look here at these sevens, that which is all-powerful and that which is all-knowing, that which can see all things, that which is also described as the seven spirits of God that we've talked about before, found, of course, in the book of Isaiah. And they behold and sees Him. Notice verse 7. If there's a pinnacle upon which all the New Testament from the time of the cross to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, here it is. And He came and took the book out of the right hand of Him that sat upon the throne. Very simple verse. He came and took the book. The only one worthy. We notice that there are many millions of people that are present. There's the save of the ages. The rapture has taken place. All the folks from what we call the church age are there. The Old Testament saints, they are there. And we find as we read on, there is a myriad of angels that are present. There are some who believe, and perhaps they are true, that there are at least two angels for every saved individual. If that be true, there's a lot of creatures there. But none of them were able to take it. But in the midst of all of those, there came forth one. He is it. None other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Some folks say, well, if you're sincere and you sincerely believe in Muhammad, why, it doesn't make any difference. It does make a difference. There is only one way to heaven. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the one who is worthy. And He came and took the book. I don't know about you, but that's a tremendous scene. And when He had taken the book, notice what takes place. The four beasts and the 24 elders fall down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. By the way, perhaps you think that your prayers have not been answered. Sometimes we do pray amiss. But that which is prayed for, especially if we can say in the Spirit of God, they will be answered. God does bring all things to fruition. And there they are, we find, as they're brought before this particular time, the prayers of the saints and the harps are all there. And notice what takes place. But now we break out into a tremendous choir. I had the privilege back in 1967 to go to Midwestern Baptist College in Pontiac, Michigan. It was in what we call, as many of us now look back, the glory days. There was a period of time of about 15 to 20 years where God marvelously, wonderfully blessed. I had the privilege to be there during those years. The school at that time, this might not seem big to you, but it ran about 300, 350 students. Out of those 350 students, almost every one of them came that they might go to the ministry. Year after year, there would be 40, 50 young graduates that would come out of there and head out to go start churches and take churches across the country. Some to mission fields, some went into education areas. But I remember one of the first times we had an assembly with all the school. And as we were seated in the large gymnasium that was basically our event center for everything, we were seated at some tables, and a group of men got up. And as they came out of the audience that was sitting there that day, we were with our wives and children, and there were other guests that were there, and I think it was some sort of a banquet. And they began to sing. There was about 40, maybe 50 of these guys, all men. And as they sang, those voices blending together, that men's chorus, man, I was pumped. I thought, it can't get any better than this. As I heard that group of men, one of the songs I remember they sang was We Are the Men, the Midwestern Men. And I later joined that group because I just wanted to sing that song. That was the group I was with that when it came time for us to sing in another locality. Bless his heart. I lost his name. Dr. Humphreys, A.T. Humphreys. What a fellow. He looked at us and he said, gentlemen, there's three of you and we go. We would appreciate that you not ruin things for us. Just mouth the words. We love your presence up here. But don't mess us up. By the way, it didn't bother me a bit because I stood there as proud as the rest of them. And we sang the songs and I mouthed it. It was a joy to sing with that group, even though not much came out. There's something about it. We gather in church, and I remember the first Sunday I was there, I was overwhelmed. The auditorium would seat around 1,200 people. It was full. What I didn't know was they'd had a church split, and 500 people had walked out of just a few weeks earlier. And here's about 1,200 people began to sing. I thought, wow, what a group. I had the privilege one time to go on down into downtown Detroit. In those years, there was a guy by the name of A.V. Vick. Dr. Vick was the president of the Bible Baptist College down in Springfield. And he'd commute back and forth, and he pastored that church, and then he'd go down to the college through the week and then go back. And they had an auditorium seat over 5,000 people. They had a choir that would seat 300-400 people. As we entered that place and began to sing, I heard all those voices. I thought, wow. That's a drop in the bucket to what we're going to experience in glory. I mean, can you imagine? Millions of people. And brethren, give into Jesus what He deserves. This world drags His name through the mud and the grit, but not on this day. He who is worthy takes that book, and you and I, with the saints of all ages, with the angels of all creation. And if I understand this, everything that's ever been created join to sing praises to God. Wow. Is that something to live for? Does that kind of picture do something for you? You say, preacher, boy, I'm living down here in the nasty now and now. Yeah, I know. We all are. But we have something that's awaiting us. An opportunity, my goodness, to sing with the choir of all ages. And they sung a new song. Never been sung before. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. This is the book, as we see started in the next chapter, that as the seals begin to break open, they are seals of judgment saying, I am taking this, I'm taking this, I'm taking this. When that seventh seal opens, we find the trumpets begin to blow. And when the seventh trumpet blows, we find the vials begin to be poured out. There's seven thunders it's spoken of that we don't have any idea about. But our God is taking it back. And the devil who reigns and seeks to destroy and to disrupt is going to get his due. And on this day, before it even happens, we are singing the praises to Him because He has now got in His hand that seven-seal book. He's about to begin to open that up and to take what is rightfully His. Our salvation will be made complete as He brings the earth back to you and to me. Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. By the way, those are true statements. I don't know what it amounts to, but you and I, we have position with God. Notice verse 11. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the four elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. If you can multiply real quick, that's 100,000. But He doesn't stop there. He says thousands of thousands. Most would say He's saying billions by those terms. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And notice this, in every creature, which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worship Him that liveth forever and ever. This is the scene that takes place in heaven before the seals are broken. And the saved of the ages, John has given us a preview. What do? When they bring out a new movie, they give some clips of it, don't they? They want to interest us in it. They want us to be a part of it. And the Lord has given us a little glimpse as we get to behold the glory of our God. Somebody said, the heaven sounds kind of boring. All we're going to do is sing up there. There's some people I know that are pretty boring. But I know some people are singing. It's not out of boredom. We come to church, and I'm going to tell you something. There are some folks that come to church, and they sit and they, I dare you to bless me. Sean's leading song, Wayne's up here leading song, and they're sitting up there, I dare you to bless me. I dare you to get blessed. But there are those, man, those things mean something to them. And you look at and they're singing. Once in a while I see a face and, oh, they're just, man, they're in just bliss as they're thinking about the words. And a song's coming out of the heart. They're bored. Heaven's going to be a pretty good time. Are we going to sing forever? I have no idea. I don't know. Some people say, boy, I love to fish. I'm going to be fishing the river of life. Why? I just soon watch the fish jump. You know, I don't know what we're going to do. But this I know, it's going to be glorious. And God will get His due reward. He will be in that position where you and I can give Him the honor that He so deserves. Amen and amen and amen. What a day to look forward to. The seals begin to break. Takes 7 years for God to do it all. But then there comes that day. He comes back. He comes to the Valley of Megiddo in what we call the Battle of Armageddon. There ain't going to be much battle. The armies of the world gathered. They think they're going to beat up on God. But Jesus comes down out of heavens and speaks. And their hearts are pierced and the blood runs. And you and I are with Him. And we begin 1,000 years of seeing what it could be like when it's supposed to be with Him leading. Without the devil around. All we read, there's going to be a little bit of time when He loosens him. There'll be a little bit of a revolution. But God uses that to bring about the great white throne judgment and the end of all of those things. And you and I, forever with the Lord. No more sin. No more problems. No more heartaches. The stuff that you and I endure and go through and all those junky things we got and all, you know, all those things. It's gone. It's gone. It's good. Are you excited about it? Glory? I came to a conclusion a few years ago. God allows us in the last days of our lives to get sick and to really feel terrible. I think for two reasons. One is, God's people, when they come to that spot in their life, there comes that point when they're just saying, Lord, I just want relief. I want into Your presence. And so all the junk we go through, I think, is just helping us to say, oh, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen? Yeah. By the way, I think also that God allows that for us who are left to say, praise the Lord, now they're at peace with God. But what a wonderful privilege is ours. Keep our thoughts upward. Yeah, we got the valleys to walk through and the drudges and all the stuff, but we got something to live for.